2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We'll be taking our main text from there. And we'll also be reading in a little while out of 1 Peter chapter 2. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I appreciate my good brother for repairing my glasses last night. Satan tried to attack us. I got choked while I was preaching. My glasses fell apart. But if he wasn't fighting, I'd be quite concerned that I wasn't doing anything. A lot of times, folks make fun of preachers when they make mistakes. The only way to make a mistake is to never open your mouth. It's the only way. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I sure was hoping you'd get a hold of it a while ago and get a hold of the Lord, so maybe you'll grab a hold of something here. Chapter number 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It didn't say what courtesy. It seems that we wrestle so often with how we're to behave among the world and among sinners. And we're accused of being mean and hard and cold and rude. And so it seemed like that oftentimes we struggle with our behavior among the world. The Bible does not say that you're not to be courteous to the world. Our courtesy is to be extended to everyone. Our love is to be extended to everyone, saint or sinner, black or white, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young or old. And our concern is to be extended to everyone, but not our fellowship. Come on now. What is our fellowship? Our conversation, our daily togetherness, our coming together, who you spend your time with. It's one thing to show the world love, but it's not where you need to be spending all your time. When a man is married, he does not need to spend all of his time with single men. Young man, when you're courting that girl and you're hanging out with all your buds and fishing and hunting and running the roads and riding the four-wheelers you know, and all that, when you get married, you need to cling to her and tell your buddies. You mean I can't have friends? Sure you can, but you need to be committed to her, not to them. If you want to hang out with them, don't marry her. Boy, y'all drawing up now. He's going to preach on marriage. I'm not. Amen. But that same principle applies in the church. We are to love the world. But that doesn't mean that we go where they go and stay where they stay and do what they do and talk like they talk and live like they live. We don't do that. Amen. So he said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I want to preach this morning on a burden that I've had in my heart. And I want to say this. We had camp meeting at our church at Reynolds, our home church, a few weeks ago. And our day speaker was Brother David Webb. And he preached this message with the identical title of what I'm going to preach, but I did not get it from him. I told him when he got later on. I said, "Brother, I've already got that written down. That's mine." He said, "Well, I didn't steal it from you." And I said, "Well, I didn't steal it from you. God must have been moving on both of us. So if you, when I give you my title, I didn't get it from another preacher." Amen. But I want to preach this morning a little while on identity theft. Identity theft. And we're all aware, we hear the commercials on the radio and read in the paper about how that identity theft is one of the high crimes of today. It's one of the growing crimes where someone gets your name and your social security number and they emulate you and they take out loans in your name and they take out credit card applications in your name and certainly they don't care, you know, whether or not they get to use it for long, just long enough to get their gain and get what they need out of it. And so we're all aware of the problems with all the online banking and all of the electronic transactions that go on, that people can steal our identity and portray themselves to be us. But I think that the church is facing a crisis that we are starting to forget who we are. Amen. We're kind of forgetting the name that we are to wear and the character that we are to portray. And we're kind of getting confused as to how we are to behave and to carry ourselves and what our doctrine is. And so I want to preach this morning on identity theft. Satan is trying to steal the identity of the church. Would you stretch your hands this way and ask the Lord to help us this morning? Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I need you, Lord. I need you this morning. Would you stand by me, God, and would you anoint us, Lord, and speak through us, and let all this congregation to hear the word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I read a story of a pastor's wife that was conducting vacation Bible school, and right at the end of the class, close to the end of the class, the door opened and a little boy was brought into the room, and he was missing an arm, and he was seated. And of course, with class going on, she didn't have time to ask, any questions. She didn't know the little boy. And immediately in her mind, she began to think, oh, I hope none of the other children say anything to her. I hope that, or to him rather, I hope they don't say anything and ask him about his arm and make fun of him. And so she went on with her class. And as it was nearing class, she had this little tradition where she told all the kids, put your hands together. And how we always do, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple and open the door. And just as she said that, she said, put your hands together and let's form the church. And here's the church. It struck her that she had done exactly what she would hope none of the other kids would do. And that is create a situation for that little boy. And she realized that he could not put his hands together because he didn't have one, or he had only one. And so she, it stopped her dead in her tracks, and she thought, what am I going to do? I don't want to embarrass that little boy. And sitting beside him was a little girl, and that little girl turned and she said, Josh, she said, put your hand up and let's make the church together. And so she put her hand to his. And certainly that's what we're going to have to do here today, is we're going to have to put our hands together and make the church. For we are the people of God, and Satan has tried to bring discord among us and disunity and divide us with petty differences. Now I know we've got to stand on doctrine, but too long we've allowed little issues to divide God's people. And Satan desires to tear the church apart so that she is powerless and so that she has no effect on this world. But we must come together like that little boy and that little girl and form the church. But when we form that church, Who is that church to be? What is to be her character? What is she to be known by? That is the question that we must answer here today. For Satan has desired to so loosen and weaken the church that we no longer have an identity in this world. I must ask you what it is that so compels us, that so drives us, that we feel the need to synthesize what we believe with what the world believes. Why is it that we feel so compelled to water down our standards, our doctrines, our belief system to make it fit into the world? Why is it that when we read of some new scientific discovery, how they'll find a new planet or they'll find a new star or some new solar system, and immediately we'll begin to try to fit the Bible into that new discovery instead of trying to fit that discovery into the Bible. Did you get what I said? There's a difference. There's a difference. We have gotten into a place to where we always feel compelled to reshape and remold what we believe to fit the world. And Satan is stealing our identity. In the Bible, there were churches all throughout the New Testament, and they were known, whether it was for the positive or for the negative. There was the church at Ephesus in Revelation. That was the church that had left their first love. There was the church, of Thyatira that suffered Jezebel to teach. And all the most famous church, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But they had an identity, whether it was bad or good, whether God was rebuking them or exhorting them, whether they were Smyrna, amen, or Sardis, that was the Walking Dead church, or Smyrna, that was the church that they thought they were in poverty, but God said they were rich, they had an identity. But what I'm afraid today is that the church of America in our society is becoming the irrelevant church. We're becoming the church that nobody cares about, that nobody listens to. I'm not concerned with being negative in the newspaper. I'm not concerned with being portrayed in the media as a wacko or a psycho, but I want the world to know, amen, in whom I believe and whom I have set in my heart as God and as King. I want them to know what the Bible said. I want the homosexuals to see us as an obstacle to their, amen, beliefs and to their agenda. I'm not worried so much that we're just becoming the worldly church. That concerns me, but I'm concerned that we're becoming the irrelevant church to the place where nobody cares what we do or what we say. Come on now. You're quiet on me this morning. But you see, our president does not desire to lift up the church, nor really probably to do away with it. He simply wants to mix it with all the other little things, you know, that are going on in our society. You've got this, and you've got the science, and you've got global warming, and you've got the economy, and you've got religion, and he wants to lump us all together, the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians. I want to tell you something. I am not Muslim. I don't believe in Allah. I don't follow him. Islam is of the devil. Amen. Glory to God. I am not of Judaism because they reject the Messiah. I know they believe in the same God, but the Jews need to be saved. Come on now. They need to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is, amen, the Messiah, a prophecy of the Old Testament. Amen. But you see, and I heard recently a scientist that said, he said, I don't object to religion. I just want it to occupy its proper place. I thought, oh, what smooth words right out of the mouth of hell. I don't object to religion. It's kind of like your grocery list or your itinerary. I'm going shopping. I'm going to wash the car. And I'm going to go to church. You know, we just put it on the list. But God never said, I want to be on your list. He said, I want to be the list maker. Amen. The church is not to be driven by culture or by society, but we are to be driven by the very words of God that said, go ye into all the world. Amen. I want to tell you something, young folks. If you find yourself under the pressure of constantly, amen, reshaping what you think or toning down what you believe to fit in the world, Satan is working on you to make you irrelevant. And when you are irrelevant, you are powerless. Amen. You can change nothing or no one. But we have the very words of God that we are to take into this world. But Brother Larry West, the world finds those words offensive. So be it. Let them be offended. But let them know that God has come into their midst and spoke to them truth. Because it is only by the truth that they'll ever be set free. Amen. And so the church seems to be struggling with our identity, who we are anymore. And I want to tell you something. America has become soft. I mean, we've got young men and young women that sign up for the military and then won't object because they're sent to battle. Come on now. We've gotten soft. And we've gotten effeminate. Come on now. And so it's crept into the church. We don't want to be offensive anymore. We're afraid to stand for what we believe. We want to tone it down and quieten it down. And when the homosexuals and when the pornographers and when the alcohol industry, when they rise up, we want to just say, well, we'll believe what we want to believe and you just believe what you want to believe and whatever works out. No, I'll tell you what we do. When we tell that to sinners, we condemn them to hell. Because God wrote this book and He laid down a law of righteousness and He defined what is sin. And I want to tell you something. Young folks, you're going to hear this. Oh, we shouldn't judge one another. What a spineless, cowardly, amen, attitude. I'm telling you what. Oh, I don't want the people to judge me. I'm not judging you. God's Word has already judged you. Amen. He's already declared, amen, the beginning and the end. He's already set forth the standard of living for His people, and He will not change it. For the last few years, I've ridden with the Washington County Sheriff's Office. Had the opportunity to pull over many people. I didn't pull them over. I was just riding with the deputies that pulled them over. And not yet, one time, have I ever seen anybody that... No, nobody was ever guilty. You know, they're all innocent. They weren't really speeding or drinking or swerving or doing all the other things. But you know what? You know, when that officer pulled him over and began to write that ticket and they began to plead their cause, I never seen an officer that said, oh, did I offend you? I'm so sorry that I offended you by pulling you over. But simply the answer is, this is the law and you broke the law. Come on now. And so you must, amen, answer to the law. God has left us His written word. It cannot be altered and it cannot be changed. And so we need to stop allowing Satan to so intimidate us that we change what we believe. Amen. I know that we don't like being the odd man out. I know we don't like going to our jobs and being the one that people whisper behind our back or answer us in sarcasm. But let them do what they will. Amen. We must speak to them the truth. For they, amen, that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if the Bible had never defined sin and never defined righteousness, then I would have no right to stand up and define it this morning. But God has written in His holy word, amen, what is right, what is holy, what is true, what is just, what is hateful, what is sinful, amen, what is idolatrous, what is adulterous, amen. And He declared to His people that we must tell the world of sin and righteousness. For He said when the Holy Ghost would come, that He would reprove the world of sin. And the ministry has the obligation to tell the world what God's Word has to say. And if you don't want to be offensive to this world, then you are a powerless, ineffective Christian and you need to just hang up your badge because you're not doing anybody any good. Come on. Do I enjoy making enemies? No, but I do enjoy living right for God. Come on now. Amen. But we're, can I pick on the ladies for just a minute? Just a quick second. It won't be painful. It'll just be the truth, and y'all all say amen. Guys, especially you young guys that are courting and engaged, you know, one of the things that you'll experience once you are married is you go to the mall or to the Walmart or wherever, and you go there, and that lovely wife, while you're patiently waiting for hours on end, will try on a dress, and she will ask you how it looks. Wise be the tongue that refrains from speaking too much. And she'll ask you how it looks. And if you're in all honesty, say, "Why, honey, it looks lovely. It looks great." Be advised that those words will have no effect, because she's going to simply hang it up and try on another one. Come on. Am I telling the truth? Sisters, say amen. And she's going to try on another one, and another one, and another one. And then she's going to put one on her arm and walk all over the store, convinced that she's going to purchase it. And you're going to get out your wallet with your money or credit card, and you're going to go to the counter, and she's going to go, "Nah, I'm not going to buy this one." Amen. And that seems to be where the church is. We keep trying on things, trying to see what fits, instead of putting on the robe of righteousness that God has already tailor-made for the church. Come on now. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we entertainers? Is that what we are? I mean, I love the music. Thank God for good holiness musicians. But are we here simply to thrill you with the guitar and the bass and the piano and the harmonica and the banjo and the fiddle? Is that here for, to put on a good show? I don't know if, I hope Georgia folks ain't got as crazy as Alabama folks, but over in my state, they even do ballet, amen, in the worship services, amen, bunch of imbeciles, glory to God, ballet, saying that they're worshiping God. How idiotic that we can be when we stand before God and we look as mere fools. But is that what we are? Are we entertainers? Are we here to entertain the crowd? Amen. Nothing wrong with singing as long as singing is not put in the place of preaching. Come on now. Or are we here simply as educators? Is that the job of the church, just to simply educate? And nothing wrong with Christian schools. I thank God for them. And I'm glad for all the churches that educate our young people. But I've seen them get caught up in tax classes and this classes and that classes. And some of these things are not wrong. But we seem to get sidetracked. And that becomes our main purpose, is to entertain, or maybe to educate, or maybe we're just motivational speakers. I mean, maybe the ministry's not here to really tell you what sin is. Maybe you're just supposed to come, and I'm going to get up this morning like Joel Osteen and tell you how wonderful you are and how life is grand and how you should just feel good about yourself and the day's great and feel empowered and buy my CD on the way out and buy my book on the way out and just go out and seize the day, carpe diem, and feel wonderful, amen, about who you are. Is that what we're to do? I mean, we keep trying on all of these different clothes. This ain't what you thought. After last night, you thought I was going to preach you something happy, wasn't you? I got you, didn't I? Amen. And is that what we're to do? We're just to put on all these different clothes? Amen. Or maybe, you know, and then of course, there's the ultra church where everything is a sin and everything is wrong. But the problem is, we keep trying on different things, and the church has marketing. You know, you remember a few years ago when the WWJD bracelets come out and the neckties, what would Jesus do? I tell you what he wouldn't do. He wouldn't run the store and buy that crazy paraphernalia to wear all the time. Amen. He didn't come to give you a necktie. He came to give you the words of truth out of this blessed book. And so today I ask you, what is the purpose of the church? And I say that we are all under the Great Commission. Amen. Be we preacher or laity, be we man or woman, we are under the commission of go ye into all the world. Amen. And to tell this world about Jesus, speaking truth in love. I'm here to tell you today, church, we need to take back our identity as God's people, holy people, living under the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to tell the world what sin is. We need to tell our children what sin is. Mom and dad, you need to stop acting like you're a teenager. You need to stop acting like their buddy and start being their parent. I hunt with my boys, I fish with my boys, I wrestle with my boys, but I'm their dad, not their buddy. They're my closest friends, but I'm still their dad. Hey, man, come on now. Come on. We went to a restaurant here a while back, and a lady come in with some teenage girls, and you could tell that one or two of them was her daughter because of the, their features and everything, and they started talking, and I didn't know who the teenager was. I didn't know between the 40-something-year-old mom and the 18-year-old girl which one was which. Hey, man, because she tried to emulate and talk like the girls talking. I wanted so bad. I wanted so bad to say, hey, ma'am, would you grow up? Let your teenager be the teenager. Let her enjoy her teenage years. And why don't you be the adult? Hey, man. But the church has got in the same predicament. We want to usher people in. Amen. And we want to make them feel all comfortable. And we don't want to offend them or say anything. But when we do, we peril their soul and we peril our souls by condemning us to a devil's hell. I say it's time for the church to stop being scaredy cats. It's time for the church to rise up and say we are the people of God. We are a holy people. We are a righteous people, not by our own righteousness, not by our own holiness, but by His holiness and by His righteousness. When the world asks you, amen, men, why you keep your hair short, why don't you tell them what the Bible said? When they ask you why you don't have a television, why don't you tell them what the Bible said? When they ask you, ma'am, why you don't wear the cosmetics and the jewelry, why don't you look them in the eye and in the love and grace of God, tell them what the Bible says? A few years ago, we had a telemarketer to call the house and wanted to sell us membership into a DVD club where we could get these movies sent to our home. And my wife said, sir, we don't have a television. And he said, pardon me? Last statistics I saw said 98% of America does, so we are the minority. Amen. And so she said, sir, we don't have television. And he said, really? I mean, he was flabbergasted. He was shocked. Now, my wife, just to appease all of you who think we're all mean, my wife didn't say, you hard down, beady-eyed, going straight to hell, sinner. Bless God, we don't have. She didn't say that. She said, sir, we don't own a television. She said it nice and soft. Does that make you feel better? Amen. I get so tired of these people. Y'all are so mean. Hey, man. But she said, sir, we don't own a television. And he said, really? And she said, no. She said, we're Christians and we don't agree with the things that come on there. And she said, we feel it's detrimental to our children. We feel it's not in agreement with the Bible. And so we don't have one. And you know, before that conversation was over, that man said, you know, I thought about getting rid of mine before because it was so bad. And I mean, she just kept talking and that man got under conviction, a telemarketer. Come on now. You know, if God can reach him, he can reach anybody. Amen. Glory to God. And so before it was over with, he was in agreement with her. I mean, he was thanking her for talking to him. Hey, listen, amen, you might just find out that if you'll take a stand, you might find out that you can win somebody to the Lord. You say, oh, Brother Larry, I wish we could see people saved. I wish the church, amen, would see more people saved. I would too, but we're going to have to take a stand on the Word of God. And stop trying to recreate God to fit our ideas. One philosopher said God created man and then man returned the favor. And we've tried to recreate God and Christianity to fit a society that has no idea where she's heading. Let me tell you something, young folks. Fads that you're following change. Those clothes that you so badly desire, those clothes that you will spend hundreds of dollars to buy and you get angry because mom and dad won't let you wear them. I've got news for you. In a few years, you're going to look back at the pictures and you're going to say, that was so horrible. I've got pictures of me. I'm just telling you how old I am. I've got pictures of me back years ago in bell bottoms. And I thought to myself, that's a stupidest looking stuff I ever seen. And I asked my mom, why did you put that on me when I was a little boy? She said it was in style. Amen. I said, but it looked stupid. Amen. And I want to tell you something, young folks. Fads change. Do not follow fads. They will go from one to the other and they'll come around. When all the designers run out of ideas, they just put a new lace on it and recreate the same thing and send it back out. Amen. That's just recycled design from years ago. Do not follow culture, because you go from one place to the other and culture changes. So what is to be our standard? Our standard is the Word of God. It is His holy writ. It is what He left us, the path of truth and righteousness. We're afraid to talk to the scientists because we're afraid the Bible won't hold its own. There, the Bible will stand against any scientific fact, any archaeological fact that has ever been discovered. And you don't have to run intimidate. Now, you're going to have to read and study. Maybe that's part of our problem. We've stopped reading our Bible and we don't know it well enough to use it in our defense. Come on now. I mean, you can't read romance novels and all of this, and Rascal Flatts ain't going to tell you about the Lord. Oh, it got quiet there. Come on, Taylor Swift's not going to tell you about the Lord. So when they come and ask you of the faith that liveth within you, Hollywood's not going to give you an answer. Hollywood doesn't have a clue what they're going to do from one day to the next. They're so far in filth and sin, and they're so cannibalistic. I mean, I'm going to teach Sunday school like Brother Daniel did. And can I tell you that the world has lost their mind, and why should the church follow them? Michael Jackson was called Wacko Jacko. He was called a pedophile, a psycho, a black man that wanted to be a white woman. And then when he died, he was a saint. He was the king. He was the wow. He was wonderful, awesome. If that's what you want to follow, that's the world you want to go after. They'll turn on you from one day to the next. One day they'll sing your praises. The next day they'll grind you in their breath and their teeth. One day they'll love you. The next day they'll hate you. But I serve a God that said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, but I'll go with you even to the ends of the world. Amen. I'm here to tell you that He is from everlasting to everlasting. His doctrines and His precepts do not change. And the church needs to be a church of identity as the people of God that follow after Him. We need to stop being intimidated to be holiness people. There's a difference in arrogance and confidence. I am not arrogant, for I realize it's only by His grace and His mercy that I'm in here today. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. It's not my holiness, it's His holiness. Even as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not arrogant, but I am confident, for I know in whom I have believed. Come on now. We'll argue about, amen, what's the best rifle cartridge to use. We'll argue about what recipe that we should use. We'll argue about what football team is the most dominant, has the best defense or offense. But when it comes to what we believe, we cower, amen, under the name and under the shadow of tolerance and pluralism. Those are words, amen, sent straight from hell. Amen, pluralism and tolerance. You don't need to tolerate sin. You don't need to tolerate, amen, the things
things of this world? No. But we need to be the standard bearer that raises up a standard of righteousness and holiness. Listen, church, the world is riddled with young teenagers and little preschoolers and young married couples that are seeking for answers. They don't know which way to go. They don't know where to turn. They're trying to find the meaning of life. And the world keeps giving them mixed messages. We have the answer. And we need to take it to them unashamedly. Amen. Unembarrassed. And tell them that God loves them. That they were designed by an all-eternal creator. Amen. Who set the world in motion. He designed it with a purpose and a plan. And even before the world was created, He knew you by name. And He willed that His Son should die on a cross to save you from your sins. I worry. I don't worry when the world hates us. Didn't Jesus say, marvel not? That's the words of Christ. He said, don't be amazed. Don't be shocked. No, He said, they've hated me. And they're going to hate you. Oh, but y'all Christians are so mean. I love that because Jesus called the Pharisees snakes. And vipers, serpents. And they said, we're of our father Abraham. He said, you're of your father the devil. That mean Christ. Amen. But He had such truth that even though the hardened Pharisees were repulsed by Him, little children ran to Him and sat in His lap. Come on now. Hallelujah. Even though He was austere and firm and told the truth, little children were not afraid to sit in His lap and be cuddled in His breast. Amen. That's the role of the church, to stand firm. It's been said that we are to be the velvet-coated iron fist, a fist that does not bend and does not waver and does not yield, but covered in velvet, soft to the touch, easy to approach. Let the world come to us with their questions. Don't turn them away, but don't run away either. Amen. Tell them in the love and grace of God that sin will send them to hell. When they say, you can't really believe in God, can you? Say, well, as a matter of fact, I most certainly do. This world is so mixed up. I'm going to close. I know this is different from last night. But I mentioned about riding with the sheriff's office. And I worked around the deputies, and we have a real small sheriff's office. We have a real rural county, low population, just a few deputies. And there's just three municipalities in our entire county. And, well, they're not even municipalities, they're just towns. They're incorporated towns. That's all we have in our entire county is three of them. And that have police departments. And so we work with them a lot. And I kept praying for opportunity to talk to some of those officers. And seemed like no matter when I was with them, it just things wouldn't work out, you know. And I kept praying, God, give me opportunity to witness to these men. Oh, I'd say little things here and there, you know. I'd try to talk to them, you know, but I wanted to really talk to them. And one night it was really slow. Thank God, very few crimes being committed, and no 911 calls, and no loud noises in the night, and nobody drinking and cutting up. And we were sitting in the police station, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I looked over at the deputy, and I said, man, you're going to take me home. I said, it's way past this preacher's bedtime. I need to go. And he said, yeah. He said, I'll take you home. And one of the other officers sitting there said, hey, preacher, I want to ask you a question. When doors open, church, we need to seize the opportunity. Come on now. And from 2 o'clock till 3:30 in the morning, God opened up a window that I'd not had with them before. And they asked me question after question after question. No, I don't have all the answers, but I got the owner's manual out. Amen. Come on now. I don't have all the answers, but I got the owner's manual out. When you don't know how to put the world together, just get the owner manual out. Glory to God. And they asked me about creation, and they asked me about salvation, and they asked me about Islam and the Muslims, and they asked me about this. And what I found were men who had been raised in church, men who rode around in the the shadow of the steeple, and they had such mixed up ideas. Their ideas and their thoughts about God were so confusing. But when it was over, I told them the word of God, and I finished with the plan of salvation and what they must do to be saved. Every one of those men sat there in silence. No, none of them fell on their knees at that point. But when I left, they all said, "Thank you, preacher, for talking to us." The world won't nearly be as repulsed as you might think. And I didn't back down on anything. I didn't water down my doctrine. I didn't change it to fit them. I told them what the Bible said. One of them said, "Oh, I believe that God created the world, but I believe He used evolution." And I said, "No, you're wrong." And I told them the Darwin ideology, and I went into what God said in His Word, and I told them that the earth is not millions of years old, but when God said that He created the heavens and the earth, and the evening and the morning were the first day, that Hebrew word is yom, and it means a literal 24-hour period. Amen. "Oh, you can't be so foolish as to believe that." "I absolutely do." Amen. Come on now. Glory to God. And so I told them, "No, God didn't use evolution. Why would God need to practice by making a primordial sludge that turned into a fish or an amoeba and then turned into a walking man that turned into a gorilla? God doesn't need to practice. He knows how to do it right the first time. Amen. He made man a living being, and He breathed the breath of life into him. Amen. He gave him a mind and a will. Amen. And He also gave him redemption." But I thought to myself, as coming, Sister Christian Casey come to get us a song. In my years of working there, just riding with the law enforcement, I saw people's lives that were so ruined by drugs, alcohol. "Sir, you may wear a nice suit this morning, you may drive a nice car, but those extramarital affairs will kill you. They'll destroy your family. They'll make you hate yourself." Come on. "Ma'am, while you're feeding your ego by flirting with those gentlemen, that life will destroy you. And it'll leave you so empty and so alone. And it'll leave your family weeping and crying. Dad, the reason you can't see your children now, except on court-appointed days, is because of the lives that we live. And the church has the responsibility to preach that a man ought to be the husband of one wife. Amen. And when we get married, we ought to do it until death do us part." I know our churches are filled with double marriages. I understand that. I understand that many pastors are in that great burden to try to navigate those waters of ministering to those people. But we cannot stop preaching the truth on divorce and remarriage. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on now. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost. We cannot stop preaching it. Amen. I know they have to be ministered to. We have them in our church. My mother is one. Amen. That's went through 3 failed marriages. I love my mother, but that does not change the truth of God's Word. Amen. It does not obliterate the doctrines of the Bible just because my mom and my dad have chose to divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry. That does not mean I want to pass that to my children. I want my boys to be faithful. I want them to get a wife and stay with her. Hallelujah. Thank God. Say it loud and say it strong, brother. Hallelujah. We don't need to cower, church. We don't need to wrestle with our identity. Oh, I feel the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. We don't need... Oh, would we stand and worship Him? Could we stand all across this building right now? Feel the Lord wanting to minister to us and help us. I want to say to all of our pastors, would you be strong? Would you be encouraged? For the Lord is with you this day. He wants to encourage you and support you. I want you to know, pastors, I'm praying for you. Evangelists, I'm praying for you. God is for you. He's on your side. You are not alone. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to tell you, Sunday school teachers, keep teaching the Bible. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away. These children have parents that are too busy partying rather than raise them with good moral standards. We've got children that don't know who their real daddy is or who real their real mother is. They need somebody who will love their soul enough to tell them the truth. I worked at a youth camp there at Allentown, started under Brother Neil Bridges. Ran that camp for 6 years before I turned it over to some other ones. I've worked as a youth pastor, and my heart has been so crushed. We have a family. I'm not going to keep you standing, I promise. We have a family that's come to our church. 4 children. 3 boys, 1 girl. A 12-year-old boy. 2 11-year-old boys and a 10-year-old girl. Their dad is awaiting trial for abusing them, slapping their heads into their plates if they slurped or they did something at the table that he didn't like, punching them in the stomach, sending them to their rooms without any food for hours on end and days. Their mother is currently awaiting trial for attempted murder of their father. You tell me those children don't need the truth? You think I'm going to water down some pansy doctrine and tell them how everything's wonderful and grand with their life? Their life is a wreck and they're old enough to know it. Amen. They live in fear. Amen. We've had them in our home and we've watched as they cowered in fear, afraid that somebody was going to get onto them. They made a mistake, spilled a glass of and they were afraid that I was going to yell or slap them. No, amen, I'm going to tell them how there's a God in heaven that loves them and He knows their name and He knows all about them. And I'm also going to tell them that they don't have to live in the alcohol-bound life that they grew up in. They don't have to live among people that wake up cursing and go to bed cursing, that stick them in front of a television all of their days. No, I'm going to tell them that there's people that love their soul. And there's a right way to live. I had a preacher, I ran into a preacher friend the other day. Hadn't seen him in a long time. He handed me his card, asked me to come preach for him. And I loved it. I'd never seen this motto. I loved it. Had the name of his church, and underneath the name it said, "There is a better way to live." Hallelujah. I love that. There's a better way. There's a better way. Church, let's stop trying. Could we take off that entertainer coat and hang it up? Could we take off the motivational coat and go hang it up? And the educational, and again, I'm not knocking Christian schools. I'm talking about we get caught up in things. And I've seen churches that offered this class and that class and this class and that. I'm not talking about Christian schooling. But could we hang that coat up? And could we hang up all of these other worship teams and drama clubs? I mean, they have their place, but they're better served in youth camp than they are in our main services. Come on now. Let's hang those up and let's pull out the coat that says, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. As they sing, these altars are open. And I'm going to ask us one and all for God to give us a renewed sense of identity. Hold on. I didn't read my final scripture. Let me read it. Peter tells us who exactly that we are. Amen. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should" what? "Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We should be called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Church, let's come pray and ask God to give us a renewed sense of identity. Satan's trying to steal who we are and our purpose.